Well, the church father Tertullian, he said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. What he meant by this is that out of the soil of persecution and trials, there often arises a stronger, a more vibrant church. History teaches us that God often uses trials and suffering to purify his church and to further the cause of the gospel as his people continue to witness to the truth of his word despite their sufferings. And this was certainly Paul's experience, as today's passage from Philippians illustrates. Now, as Christian believers, we do face many trials and difficulties in this life. Some of these are the normal lot of every human being: ill health, financial worries, relationship struggles. As it says in the book of Job, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. But some of our troubles are solely due to the fact that we're Christian believers. Besides the normal challenges of life, we have to face the additional challenges of having to live out our Christian lives in this secular, evil age, where belief in God, who created all things for his own glory and goodness, is now considered to be a bit old-fashioned and a bit old hat, a bit out of date. We also have a new spiritual battle waging inside of us against the world, the flesh and the devil. Can the gospel advance through our trials and difficulties? How do we respond in these situations? Well, in our passage tonight from Philippians chapter 1, Paul wants us to know that if we keep our minds fixed on what's important, then the cause of the gospel can advance in our lives, just as it did in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, at the time he wrote his letter to the Philippians, Paul was in a Roman prison. He planted the church in Philippi early on in his second missionary journey, around AD 51. It was the first church that he'd established on this, our continent of Europe. And the first converts were the businesswoman Lydia, the city jailer and his family, and a young woman whom Christ had freed from demon possession as she followed Paul about. It was a church that Paul had a deep affection for, and one that had regularly supplied him with gifts to help him in his ministry. But it's now about 10 years since he'd planted the church, and about 4 years since he'd last visited it. And maybe Paul had begun to wonder whether the Philippians had forgotten all about him. And then one day, one of their leaders, Epaphroditus, arrives and brings with him a gift from the church at Philippi to help him in his ministry. And he rejoices that he's not being forgotten. And so he therefore writes them this letter of thanks. Thanks for their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. But he was also keen to let them know how things are with him and to encourage them in their faith. Paul was always keen to encourage believers to persevere, to keep going despite the obstacles and the trials that they faced. And he did this either by his words or by the example of his life. It's an example we too can follow, to be always conscious that we have a ministry of encouragement to others, whether it be our spouse, our children, our Christian friends, or our wider church family. And in this passage, Paul wants to encourage the Philippians and us to know that the gospel can advance through our trials, no matter what. And therefore, he highlighted various scenarios that had happened to him, where in each case, the gospel had been furthered, the gospel had advanced. The first one he highlighted was that the gospel can advance through difficult circumstances. This is in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. After telling them how grateful he was for their ongoing fellowship in the gospel, and how he'd regularly prayed for them, he says to them, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Rather than hindering the gospel, my trials have actually advanced it." They furthered it. Well, what were the things that had happened to Paul since he'd last visited them 4 years ago? Well, quite a lot, actually. After stopping in to visit the Philippian believers, on his way back to Jerusalem on his third missionary journey, he'd been arrested in Jerusalem after causing a riot. He was then sent on to Caesarea due to a plot of the Jews to kill him. He remained there in prison in Caesarea for another 2 years, at which point the Jewish leaders came to Caesarea and asked for him to be returned to Jerusalem. Fearing the outcome, Paul appealed to Caesar, and he was sent on to Rome to stand trial there around AD 60. And this is where we find him when he wrote this letter. It was his first Roman imprisonment, and it's recorded for us in Acts chapter 28. Now, when he was in Rome, Paul met with the Jewish leaders, and he explained to them the background to his current situation. They hadn't heard anything from the Jews in Judea about him, and so they were keen to hear what he had to say about a group that they called this sect. And the last verses of Acts chapter 28, they tell us that Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, it's estimated that Paul spent as much as 25% of his time as a missionary in prison. For a missionary called to travel the ancient world, proclaiming the gospel and planting and building churches, being in prison must have seemed like a pretty big limitation. How can you plant churches if you're in jail? How can the gospel advance if you're in chains? But this is exactly what God had in mind for Paul right from the beginning. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord tells Ananias, "Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, prisons are not normally very pleasant places, and Rome prisons were generally no exception. One writer has said that because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Others simply committed suicide. However, if the prisoner was important enough or prayed a bribe, as Governor Felix hoped to receive in Caesarea, or he was a prominent individual or one expected to be released soon, they might be kept under house arrest if they could afford the rent. So at the time Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, his situation was bad, but not as bad as it could have been. God was gracious to him, as he still had work for Paul to do, not least of which was the writing of this letter which we're looking at this evening. Now, given his circumstances, it would have been quite understandable if Paul had been a bit down, demoralized, and discouraged. And yet, despite his circumstances, despite his difficult situation, Paul's attitude was one of cheerfulness and joy. And he could say that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, although he was a prisoner, Paul was allowed a certain degree of freedom. He would have been supervised in four hourly shifts by different members of the Imperial Guard. This was the famous Praetorian Guard, tasked with protecting the emperor and the other important officials in ancient Rome. Now, Paul would have been chained directly to these soldiers, but even so, he was able to receive visitors and to receive the care and provision of his friends. He lived like this for about another 2 years and was eventually released around AD 62. And it was during these 2 years, AD 60 to AD 62, that he wrote some of what we know as the prison epistles, the New Testament books of Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. And because of his faithful witness whilst under house arrest, lots more people came under the sound of the gospel. Now, maybe one of the guards has asked Paul, well, what are you in here for? And that had given Paul the opportunity to share the gospel with him. And from there, word has spread throughout the palace guard, and then on to other people, that Paul was in prison because he was a Christian. That his imprisonment was a result of following an obscure Jewish teacher called Jesus, and of calling him Lord above all other lords, including Caesar. We can note that even in today's world, sharing the gospel personally is still one of the most effective ways of spreading the good news. Now, Paul recognized that his imprisonment was exactly what God intended for the gospel to advance. The Jews meant to harm Paul, but what they meant for harm, God used for good. Paul could say with the patriarch Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Of course, Paul was just following in the footsteps of his master, Jesus himself, where we're told in Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The Jews meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, the book of Acts gives lots of other instances where Paul had to explain his actions before rulers. And this gave him the opportunity to share the gospel with them. He could tell them about his conversion on the Damascus Road. He could tell them about his understanding of Jesus as the long-promised Messiah and his belief in Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and that the gospel was for all people, both Jews and Gentiles. And in this way, the gospel advanced. Now, we may not be in a physical prison like Paul, but we may be going through difficult and troubling circumstances, which may feel like a prison sentence to us. Maybe chronic ill health, a difficult marriage relationship, wayward children, infertility, maybe a job we feel trapped in, financial worries which never seem to ease, mental struggles which demoralise and depress us, maybe a traumatic childhood which has left lasting scars upon us. Whatever the situation, Paul would tell us the things which have happened to us can actually turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. When we live with an attitude of faith and trust in Christ, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, others may be caused to ask us to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And this way, the gospel is proclaimed. Maybe God has put you in a particular situation so that the gospel can advance. Now, when Paul shared the gospel, it didn't mean that every time he shared it, people were converted. He simply shared it. And that's what we're called to do as well. So the gospel advanced through difficult circumstances, Paul is saying. But as well as it being able to advance through difficult circumstances, the gospel can also advance, says Paul, even through our fear. Verse 14 says, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Most of the believers in Rome, instead of being made more fearful by Paul's imprisonment, had actually become more confident in their faith, and they were emboldened to share it. Sometimes the arrest and imprisonment of leaders can lead their followers to retreat into hiding and in fear. This was certainly the reaction of the disciples when Jesus was arrested. They all fled and left him alone. But in this case, Paul's arrest was used by the Holy Spirit to give the other believers boldness, and they began to speak and to preach the word without fear. What Paul later wrote to Timothy became true of them. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, speaking boldly about our faith in Christ doesn't come naturally to us. It's not normally our natural reaction, is it, for most of us? And it wasn't Paul's either. We can often be afraid of people's reactions if we share the gospel with them. Of course, Paul encountered all kinds of difficult reactions. He suffered all kinds of harm as a result of preaching the gospel. He suffered physical harm, he suffered beatings, he suffered imprisonments, and he lost quite a few friendships he once had. The same could happen to us. We might lose a friend. We might anger a neighbour or a co-worker. We might get into trouble at work. But Paul's example actually strengthened the believers at Rome, so that instead of becoming fearful, they became confident in the Lord and were much bolder about speaking and sharing their faith. Later on in the chapter, in verse 20, Paul says that he hopes that he won't be ashamed, but with all boldness, Christ will be magnified in his body. Well, how can we cultivate this boldness in the Lord? Well, we can note that in Acts chapter 2, Peter and John, who once had been full of fear, when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, went out preaching the good news for everyone to hear. This soon got them arrested, the very thing they'd been afraid of before. And their boldness astonished the Jewish authorities, who then recognized that they'd been with Jesus. So to one of the ways that we can cultivate our boldness is to spend time with the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, the disciples prayed, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." And when the disciples had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The early Christians prayed for boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were enabled to speak. In answer to prayer, their fear melted away, and they received a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and a renewed boldness to share their faith. Boldness isn't natural for most of us, but we must confess our fear of man, keep on praying for the boldness to speak of our Saviour, just as the disciples did, and just as Paul himself did. So, God used Paul's circumstances not only to provide opportunities for him to advance the gospel, but his example gave the brothers further confidence to to proclaim the word as well. And the result was that the gospel advanced. God can use not only our circumstances, but other people's situations as well, to help spread the good news of Christ. Well as advancing through trials, even through fear, the gospel can advance through different motives as well. We come to verses 15 to 18, where Paul compares two groups of believers. One group preached the gospel from false motives, whilst the other preached the gospel with good motives. Although the first group appeared to preach the true gospel, they preached it out of a sense of envy and strife, hoping to add to Paul's afflictions. Their aim was to undermine Paul and his ministry, not to enhance it. They were envious of his position and authority and wanted to stir up trouble for him. Instead of being motivated by genuine love and concern for Christ and for his chosen apostle Paul, they preached with insincerity and with selfish ambition. They had eyes on the main prize. Maybe they thought, if Paul's in prison and we're free to preach, then people will start to follow us rather than Paul. They'll start to think much of us rather than Paul. Let's see if we can put a few digs in our messages that will cast Paul in a bad light. It's also possible that, not unlike the church at Corinth, some of this group had their favourite apostle or their favourite teacher. Now, not surprisingly, this could even happen today amongst the evangelical churches, amongst the evangelical Christians. Some may have a favourite online preacher, and they're not afraid to tell others how much better he is than their local pastor. We can even become competitive as churches, can't we? Comparing other churches unfavourably with ours. Isn't our pastor, our building, our youth group, our outreach, our whatever it is, better than theirs? Now, it's not clear why this group weren't keen on Paul, but it is clear by the contrast made with the other group that whatever their reasons were, they weren't godly reasons. Now, that was one group. But Paul mentions another group. The other group, on the other hand, preached out of a genuine love and care for Paul, knowing that God had appointed him to be his chosen apostle to confirm and defend the gospel. Their aim was to do Paul good through their preaching, not to do him harm. They were motivated by their love for Christ and a love for Paul the apostle himself. Of course, the opposite of envy is love, isn't it? Love does not envy. Love does not boast. They were willing to be associated with Paul, the prisoner, and they risked suffering the same persecution that he was enduring. But in all these things, in difficult circumstances, against difficult people, against fearful believers, Paul saw God's hand at work. It didn't matter to him that some were preaching from false motives or had a malicious attitude towards him, but instead he just rejoiced that Christ was proclaimed. It didn't bother him that some were trying to undermine his position and authority, because it wasn't his personal standing that mattered most to him, but the advance of the gospel. What does it matter, he said, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. As he later wrote to Timothy during his second and much more severe Roman imprisonment, he could say, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Now, there may be things done in the name of Christ which we're not particularly happy with, but we can sometimes be more bothered about these things rather than rejoicing that the gospel is proclaimed and that people are being saved. God can use all things to move his story forward. He even used ungodly King Cyrus in the Old Testament to carry out his will. We can also keep in mind, though, can't we, that the God who controls all circumstances to advance the gospel is also the judge of all men's hearts, and he will judge the false motives and selfish ambition of some. Now, if we all got together and shared conversion stories, maybe ours or somebody else we know, I'm sure we'd come up with lots of examples of where the gospel wasn't shared clearly or completely. Maybe we wouldn't agree with the methods used, or maybe the person who shared the gospel with us has since become discredited. Maybe people were converted at a church we wouldn't dream of attending now. But in all these cases, enough of the gospel was proclaimed, and in that we can rejoice. God advances the gospel through circumstances, both our circumstances and other people's. He can advance it through trials and difficulties, even through our fears and other people's false motives. Paul was confident that God was working all things out according to the counsel of his will. He really believed what he'd earlier written in his letter to the church at Rome. And we know that in all things, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Let us have that same attitude that considers that even through our trials, through our fears, and through other people, whatever their motives, the things which have happened to us can actually turn out for the furtherance of the gospel, and in this we can rejoice. Amen.